Well, hopefully you still have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 9. Obviously, the main part of this section is verse 38. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. But there is parts beforehand. And so we want to start off with before the prayer. Before the prayer. And as we consider before the prayer, there are two things that we need to have. And the first one is this, if you're taking your notes. Before the prayer, we need to see. We need to see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is this story of this man by the name of Elisha, who is a prophet of the Lord. We're all familiar with him. Elisha had done some amazing things, but on chapter 6, we read that this king of Aram was deciding that they were going to come and conquer the Israelites. And so what they did was they met in secret. Nobody was there except for him and the main generals, and made the plans of how they were going to capture the people of Israel. Well, it was only him and the generals, but there was one other person who's always everywhere. Do you know who he is? Yeah. And he happened to have the ear of this prophet by the name of Elijah. And he said to Elijah, here's what's going to happen. And so Elijah went to the king of Israel and said, this is what's going to happen. Get yourself all set so that you can go up against them when they come to try to do this. The king of Aram came, sent his armies, and they lost. And the king was mad. He went back to his generals. You were the only ones here in the room, right? Which one of you told? They were all ready for us. And they said, there's one other guy. It's this guy named Elisha. He said, oh, okay. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to send a great army of chariots, and I want you to go out and surround him in the city of Dothan. And so they did. And I don't know how it worked out that morning, but the servant of Elisha went out to get the newspaper or something. I don't know. And he went out there, and he bent down and grabbed it, and then he looked and he saw all of those chariots surrounding him and all of that army against their house, and that was it. He went and ran and got Elisha, and Elisha came out and said, The servant said, what are we going to do? There's nothing that we can do. We're going to die. Elisha prayed a prayer. Remember what it was? God, open my servant's eyes. And when he prayed that, the servant looked, and surrounding him in the mountains were chariots of fire from heaven. Spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul had the same sort of thing to say about us. And those people in Ephesus that he loved so much. In chapter 1, he prays a prayer where he says, open the eyes of their hearts. Last week, I was privileged to be at my son's graduation. It was a great time. Just a wonderful thing to see all the accomplishments that your children have done. And there I was, and just having a great time at the graduation. The first 45 minutes were speakers and all of the pomp and circumstance and all that was going on. It was exciting. Then came this thing called giving out the diplomas. There were 1,200 undergraduates who were getting their diplomas that day. So there I sat in my seat as they called one by one, gave them their diploma. It took about 2.5 hours for all of that to go on. Well, there's exciting parts of that, right? When they call your child's name, woohoo! And there was him, and I knew his roommate real well. And there they were, and when their names were coming up, I was getting all excited about that. But there was all that other time, you know what I mean? Where you just sit there. They had a beautiful screen where you can see each graduate as they're coming through to grab their diploma. They read the names fairly quickly. But you know how you get. then there came a point where I started watching. And I watched each of those students as they called their name and went up and got their diploma, shook their hands, and kind of turned around and walked down the stairs. And there's something interesting that I noticed after a while that I think my guess would be about 95, 96% of the students all did the same thing. When they called their name, they're standing over there, and then the person who was giving them a diploma was standing here. When they called their name, they had this big smile on their face as they looked at the person who was going to give them the diploma. They came over there, they shook hands, they were just big gleaming smile. And then as soon as that was finished, they turned and that smile just completely disappeared. They walked down the stairs. And I saw that over and over and over again. And my mind started thinking like a pastor, thinking spiritually about each of these kids and how moments like this will be great in their life, but when it comes down to it, not wonderful, spiritually speaking. And it reminded me of a song. Did I put it on here? Oh, maybe you could read it. Every day they pass me by, I could see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. So we look in this passage in verse 36. It says that Jesus saw the people. He saw the crowds. And He looked and He saw them in two ways. He saw them as sheep. Sheep that were without a shepherd, who were distressed and distraught. And He saw them as crops, as part of a field of crops. And He said, it's wide unto harvest, but there aren't enough workers. Jesus showed us the example of what it means to open our eyes and see. Folks, before we get to this prayer that Jesus gives and how that we are to grow as a church, the first thing we need to do is we need to see. The second thing is that we need to have compassion. We need to have compassion. Notice it says, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon that was called The Attitudes of an Ambassador. This is the asking of an ambassador, the attitudes of the ambassador. And it was things like, we need to see God working, and we need to have a positive attitude about the ministry. We need to be people who have a gospel-loving heart. We need to be people who are ready and willing to speak the truth of the gospel and not gloss over various things, but to just present it in the right way, not be peddlers of the gospel. Well, can I give you one more attitude that we have to have? And that is, we need to have compassion. We need to have compassion. In verse 35, we read of Jesus' ministry. It's really kind of a bookend to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. There it tells what Jesus did. It's identical to here in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus' ministry was this. It says He went through all the cities and villages, and He taught in the synagogues. That's the first thing that He would do. Then He would go out into individuals and into streets and into various places, and He'd proclaim the kingdom, or He'd preach the kingdom. And then it says that He healed all manners of diseases. I just want to take a moment and talk about that last one. Because as somebody who's all about the gospel, why, when Jesus came down, did He spend so much time healing people of diseases? The answer is twofold, I think. One, I think John would tell us the reason why he did that was to show he was God, to show his deity. But another one was that I believe that he wanted to show the world the loving tenderness of the heart of God. He wanted the people to know that he and his father were not like what the Pharisees were and how they portrayed religion, but he was sympathetic, he was tender, he was compassionate, he was merciful. We read throughout the Gospels of Jesus and his association with this word compassion. As a matter of fact, there is one passage that kind of jumps out to me, one thought that it tells us in Scripture that Jesus said twice in 1 week. One, when he made his triumphal entry, because there he is, and the crowds are cheering him. They're throwing their palm leaves. They're taking their coats off and laying them on the street, shouting, King of the David, Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah, something about David. Yeah, there you go. Good thing that wasn't a question on the quiz last night, right? Son of David, that's what it was. And while they were cheering, do you know what Jesus was doing according to Luke? He was crying, sobbing, saying something similar to what he would say later on, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Jesus had compassion. And certainly as he speaks to us, and as he teaches his disciples, and his disciples taught us, the idea was that we need to have compassion too. Can you finish this off with me, 1 Corinthians 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, it profits me nothing. It's worthless. Folks, before we pray, we've got to see. We've got to see people in their need, and we need to have compassion. You know, there's a difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. Did you know that Islam is a bloody, mean-spirited religion? Hinduism is the same sort of thing. You go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you look at them, and they just have this hardness about them. We have to show the love of Jesus Christ. I've got missionary friends who are missionaries to Muslims, and they all say the same thing. You know, the one way that you got to start things off is you need to show them that our religion is completely different, and we need to show them the love of Christ. Compassion. Well, there we go. We're about ready to get into the prayer, but before we get into the prayer, we need to realize that we need to see people in their need and have compassion for them. Well, that brings us to the prayer, verse 38. In my version, it says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. I've memorized this in the past when I was younger, and I memorized the King James, and it goes, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. So I want to talk about this prayer and divide it up into a few thoughts that are there. The first one is this. The first thing is pray. First thing is pray. I'm not going to have you turn your Bibles to too many places, but I'm going to ask you to, as Bob would say, put something there, some marker there in Matthew chapter 9, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of a passage you know real well. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is about ready to go into heaven. He's come back. He's resurrected. He's come back and he's visited his people for 40 days and about 10 different occurrences. And there he is now. Now he's going to ascend into heaven. He's got final last words. final last words to his disciples that, well, his first half of his ministry was towards the crowds, and there he was. But the second half of his ministry was mainly focused on his apostles, his disciples, as he trained them and got them ready to go out and change the world, turn the world upside down. Now, what is he going to say to them the last thing? He says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait and pray. And what did they do? They went back to Jerusalem, and they prayed. The Bible says they devoted themselves to prayer. First thing, pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look it with me, says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. You notice that? First of all, the first thing, pray. First thing, pray. I heard Tony Evans preach a sermon on this section here. And I will read some of the things that he had to say about it. You can imagine in your minds, if you know Tony Evans, how he would be saying it, because I cannot get that gumption up that Tony Evans does. But here we go. First of all, not second, third, or fourth, not if you have time. First of all, not after everything else you've tried has failed, but first of all, I urge you. He said, I want you to underline that word first. Because I believe that what he's saying, if you do it second, it's too late. First of all, the thing that you ought to mark, Timothy, the church that you pastor, is to make sure that first of all, you are a praying church. Not surprising then, when Jesus says, I've looked, I've seen the crowds, and I see that they're sheep without a shepherd. I see that there are a field that's ripe unto harvest. First thing I want you to do, pray. Pray. Why would we do that? Why would that be the first thing? Well, that goes back to our illustration of the little boy playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. The thing is, we can't change a heart. We can't build a church. Oh, we can try. Many people have tried before. What we need is God and all of his ability. They're doing it. And so, the best and the first and the most important thing that we can do in regards to growing ourselves and growing this church is to pray. Well, the other thing is you pray. In mine, it says here, keep a finger in 1 Timothy, but we're back in Matthew, and I can just refer back to it for you. It says, therefore, beseech the Lord in mine. The you is not there, but it is implied. You are supposed to pray. You, church, are supposed to pray. He's not calling on anybody else. He's calling on us to pray. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at it one more time. Verse 1, we already read it. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're supposed to be praying for everyone, and ultimately we're praying for their salvation. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time, verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher. Then I want you to look in verse 8. This is what I want us to focus on. It says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. That's interesting. He's saying, pray. He's telling the church to pray, and he says, I want first the men. Now, in the Bible, there's plenty of places where it says men that it's talking about men and women, boys, girls. It's just talking about humankind, all of us. But in this case, because as we go on further, it's talking about women, he's speaking of the men. And by the way, what's this thing about lifting up holy hands? Well, can I help you a little bit? What it's saying is that those who are leaders need to be the first ones praying. Lifting up holy hands is speaking of people who are in authority and we're there and we're supposed to. So I'm talking to the elders of our church as I talk to us in our meeting. The first people that ought to be praying in this church is us. And we have made a commitment together that we're going to do that. As a matter of fact, what you're going to start seeing starting next week is that we're going to each take turns in the morning time and pray. What you may hear is that we're going to meet every week one way, form, or another, and we're going to pray. We've made that commitment. First of all, you pray. But you know this, it wasn't just the disciples that he was asking to pray here in Matthew chapter 9. It isn't just the leaders that he says. I know that one of the main responsibilities of the elders as the apostles was Acts chapter 6. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the scriptures. Did you know that the leaders, their first primary responsibility is to prayer before even scriptures? But it's for all of us. I mean, all throughout scriptures, it tells us that, and we see that, that is exactly what happens in the church. What happened? Well, there is a word in the Greek that's translated as the word devoted 10 times in the New Testament. Of all the things that the Bible could say that people were devoted to, either individuals in their sin or just a just general concept or all these different things, did you know that half of them, 5 of them, it says devoted to prayer? As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 2 says, and the people of that first church were devoted to prayer. I gave this illustration on Wednesday night one time. And as in regards to Spurgeon Tabernacle, back in the late 1800s, the leading pastor across the world was in London. His name was Charles Spurgeon, and his church was big and it was famous. And many people would come there just to visit to see about this Spurgeon Tabernacle. And one day, a group of college students or something like that, some students came by, and they wanted to see the church. And they got there early in the morning, and the doors were locked. And all of a sudden, while they were there shivering in the cold, an old guy in a big overcoat came in. He pulled out a set of keys that had maybe 50 keys on it, like a janitor. He said, would you like to come in and see some things? They said, oh, yes, please. They assumed that he was the janitor. He went, opened the door, and he took them to various places. And he said, would you like me to take you to the power room? And they said, all right, I guess it's the janitor. He's going to take us to where they have the some sort of generator, or I don't know what they had back then, some sort of boiler. He took them to the basement, took them down a long hall, and he opened up the door, and there was a bunch of people from the church on their knees praying. He said, I introduce myself. My name is Charles Spurgeon, and this is our church's power room. Folks, I'm telling you that we are, as leaders, are dedicated to pray for this church. We're going to pray fervently. But we're going to challenge you in the coming days to do the same thing. Because pray is the first thing. And Jesus said, pray you, the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The idea of harvest in the Bible, and I guess you've gone through some Sunday school classes with parables, a lot of times the harvest is speaking of the judgment. In this case, it is preparing before the judgment. It's saying, listen, God is the one who is the master, the Lord of the harvest. Going back to that idea of he is the one who is sovereign. He's the one who makes the beautiful music. We're supposed to give it our all, but that's not enough. So because you realize that he is the Lord of the harvest, then pray to the Lord of the harvest and pray that he would send workers. One of the things that I've done throughout my ministry is I've gotten a chance to get to know people, and as I get to know you a little bit better and go to your homes or go out to lunch or spend some time with you, I will probably do the same thing. I'll probably ask you, just to get to know you a little bit better, how is it that you came to Christ? I love hearing the stories. I mean, just some wonderful stories I've heard over the years of how God has reached down and saved his people in various different ways and all sorts of different things, and it's an exciting thing to listen to. But there's one thing that is in common with almost, and I won't say everyone, but almost every person's story. And that is that God used a person in your life to tell you about Jesus. And that's not surprising. Because in Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? But how shall we hear without somebody proclaiming the message? How can we do that? In my case, it was a Sunday school teacher who shared with me the gospel message. And God used that person. Don't you find, you ever stop and ask yourself, why would God use people? I mean, we're all messed up. We're the broken things in the first place. Why would he use us? He could have the angels come down and tell somebody about Christ. Wouldn't you think they would listen better than listening to you? The voice of God could come down like he did with Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The voice could come out and say, listen, here is the gospel. Turn to Christ. He doesn't choose to do that. He doesn't make the clouds spell out letters of John 3:16. He chooses to use people. And so, it's not surprising that he says, here's what you should pray. I see the people in their need. They're lost sheep. I see that they're a field that's white unto harvest. Here's your prayer. That the Lord would send workers into the harvest field. When was the last time you prayed that? That's what we need to be praying. Lord, send me. Now listen. I think it's wonderful for us to recognize that God is the one who saves, because he is. And that God, Father, I come to you and I ask that you would please reach down into my relative's life that you might bring them to yourself. Oh, please, my friend or my neighbor is not a believer. Please reach down into their heart and grab hold of it as only you can. I think that is a wonderful prayer. But guess what? He doesn't say that here. He commands us, because it's in the imperative, to pray for workers. So that's what I'm going to be praying for. That God would bring workers into his harvest, if God would see fit to bring workers into this church. Because the field is ripe. After we see the compassion on people, we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. One more point. We had before the prayer, we had the prayer, and now it's, well, after we pray. Now, that's kind of misnamed, because the prayer is supposed to continually be going on, pray without ceasing. The Bible says that the church was devoted to prayer, and that means that they continually kept doing it. But let's ask ourselves this question. Did God answer this prayer? Jesus said, here, disciples, here's what I want you to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that you send forth laborers into the harvest. Did God answer that prayer? It's interesting. This is the end of the chapter. We're done. Oops. But wait. He is going to give us an answer. But before we do that, I want to have a little fun here. I know that sometimes I get a little intense as I preach, and I realize that I don't tell as many jokes, so I purposely put some things in there to just have a little fun, okay? I believe that variety is the spice of life. I believe that we need to have fun in church, even though it's a serious thing. So here we go. I want to share with you some things that are surprising facts, because I think that the answer might be surprising to you. Ready? Here are some surprising facts. I'm going to need to look up here probably so I can read them. No. Did you know a snail can sleep for 3 years? I was like, wow, really? Did you know all polar bears are left-handed? Anybody in here left-handed? Well, good. None of you are polar bears then. It's physically impossible for a pig to look up into the sky. I never knew that, but I haven't been around a lot of pigs in my life. Did you know Coca-Cola was originally green? Did you know that? Golfers, did you know there's 366 dimples on a golf ball? Tiger Woods didn't figure that out yesterday, I guess. Oh, a few more. Did you know the bulletproof vest was actually invented by a pizza delivery guy from Detroit? Probably needed. Did you know that the name of all the continents ends with the same letter that they start with? Now, you can't do North America and South America, but all the continents, it works. Did you know that if a statue of a person in a park on a horse has both front legs in the air, that person died in battle? I didn't know that one. And that if it has one foot in the air, that means that they died from their wounds. And that if all four legs are on the ground, the person died of natural causes. Interesting facts. There's all sorts of things out there that you didn't know. Did you know that? And when it comes to the Bible, there's so many times where we look and we say, all right, God, here's a situation. I'm going to look to see what God has to say the answer to it is. And you look and you're thinking to yourself, it's not that. It's something completely different. You ready? Did God answer that prayer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he sent forth laborers into the harvest. My answer is yes, he did. Do you know what the answer to the prayer was? Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 apostles and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Whoa. Same thing Jesus was doing in verse 5, and he sent them out. And they were going to go out and they were going to teach the kingdom and preach the kingdom. The answer to the prayer was the person who was praying. Did you know that? John MacArthur makes this idea. He says, it kind of goes like this. You pray for somebody that somebody might come to Christ. And so you pray, Lord, send somebody there. And you pray it over every day. And then one day you wake up and say, huh, I wonder if that was maybe supposed to be me. as we pray and devote ourselves to prayer, don't be surprised if you feel God saying, maybe you need to get up a little more than you have been and be the answer to the prayer that I've given to you. You say, I can't do it. God, I can't do that. I can't tell about Jesus to people. Guess what? All you have to do is play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Don't expect it's going to be you that makes the difference, because he's going to come alongside of you and change you. What is the focus of this? I told the elders this sermon was specifically set so that we might be devoted to prayer. I want to close with one illustration. John chapter 17 records for us the longest prayer that is recorded in Scripture. A lot of people look at it and say it is the high priestly prayer. Others would say that it is the model prayer because it is really Jesus pouring out his heart. But as much as the words of that prayer are just helpful and wonderful, there's another thing that grabs my heart in regards to that prayer. And it is the context and the environment in which it was prayed. Jesus has just spent his last night with his disciples. He has gone through the Passover feast and the first Lord's table. He said, this is my body. He has said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He's just gone through all of that. He's taught them a bunch of things along the way. They sing a song, it says, and then they go out to go towards the Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray again. And as he's going, the Bible tells us that he teaches them some more things. And it says as they're walking, now listen, I've been there. It isn't that far from where they would have been at to get into Gethsemane. Quarter mile. Here they go. They're walking. He's teaching them. And all of a sudden, and then he just starts praying. It's like he's talking to Peter and John and James and Zebedee. Or no, he's not teaching Christian as Zebedee. He's talking to all those disciples, and then all of a sudden he just in stride stops talking to them and he starts talking to his Father in heaven. Well, that just kind of grabs me. Have you ever been that close with the Lord to where you're just sitting talking with people and all of a sudden you just start talking to the Father? Have you ever been around anybody that's ever done that? Jesus did that. And that tells me that he was constantly in prayer. If we were to ask the question about Jesus through the Gospels, what it tells us, when did he pray? The answer was sometimes in the morning, sometimes at night, sometimes in the middle of the day. He prayed anytime and anytime about anything and everything. He was devoted to prayer. Brings us to the question, are we ready to be devoted to prayer? Trinity Bible Church, first thing, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. I have asked for the elders at the end of the service to come up here. And if they would just go ahead and stand in front up here. God could have said anything was the first step, was the right step. But he said prayer. We as the elders of this church are dedicated to pray. You guys can face out towards the congregation. And I'm going to ask Bill if he would pray first. Don't pray too long, it's just noon now. And then Andrew, and then Carl.